So for my last sermon here, I thought we could look at one of my favorite topics, which is God's love for people. So it is in the Trending Now series, but I've taken some liberties to expand it and adapt it and make it a little more appropriate for our Sunday today. So if you turn in your Bibles to the first verse we're going to look at is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. The topic that we're going to look at, if I haven't told you yet, is God's love for people. And framing that biblical topic are a few verses that I want to read. And the first one is 1 John 3, verse 1. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." So say this phrase with me: I am greatly loved by God. I am greatly loved by God. Like, that phrase alone can reorient your entire life, being greatly loved by the God of the universe. Another verse that you will know that helps frame this idea of God's love for people is found in John 3:16. Where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God loves you so much that he gave his best. That's the way God loves. And it's unconditional. There's absolutely nothing that you can do ever that will make God love you more or that will make God love you less. Like, that's a crazy idea, because nobody loves you like that. Nobody. Because all of the love we give each other is tainted by our sin. So we can only love imperfectly. I heard a friend of mine telling me this last week, that he told his daughter, "I love you about 95% right now, but 5% of you is driving me crazy." At least he was being honest. Like, that's the way we love each other. That's the way we receive love from people around us. But it's not fair or appropriate to ever think that that's the way God loves you. It's not, because it's not the way it is. It's unconditional. And then I think one more verse that's just foundational in this, that builds on this idea of unconditional love, is found in Romans 5:8, where it says, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this." And this is where it shows, like, the unconditional nature of it. "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Meaning, while we were arrogant and obstinate and in rebellion and hating him, he said, "I love you anyway." Like, amazing, unconditional a love that he gives. It has the power to transform us, right? It's transformed so many of us. But the question I would have is, well, who else is that love for? Everybody, right? Every single person who lives on this planet. God wants every one of your neighbors to know that God loves them. Like, envision your streets. Envision your apartment complex or your condo complex right now. Envision the people that walk up and down the streets and the sidewalks, the hallways. Think of their faces, their idiosyncrasies. Some of them drive you crazy. Some of them you don't even know their names. Some of them are your friends. God wants all of them to know that he loves them. God wants every person in this city, every city that you live in that's represented here in this room today, God wants not just those neighbors that you know, he wants everyone in all of the cities that we live in to know that he loves them the way that his word tells us. And also, if we expand it out to the farthest reaches we could, God wants every person on this planet. It's hard to wrap our minds around 7.2 billion people. But he wants every single one of those people to know that he loves them. So what I'd like to do now is turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at a few verses together. This will be our main passage of Scripture today. And look at a specific way and a method that shows us how Jesus loved people. And then what his plan was of what to do about his love for people. Because we have a big part in this whole kind of mission as well. So it's Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read in the whole little section this morning, verses 35 to 38. We're just going to start with verse 35. Three things we're going to see in here, by the way. If you like writing things down, and you like organizing thoughts, here are the three organizing thoughts for this morning. Jesus went, Jesus accurately saw, Jesus has a plan. Those are the three main ideas that we're going to see in this passage today. The first one is seen in the very first verse. We'll look at verse 35. Jesus went through all of the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Jesus went. He's traveling through the towns, walking around, rubbing shoulders with people, having his day interrupted constantly. He's not just sitting in a room studying the scriptures and praying. He did some of that. But most of his time was going. He was out and about. He was teaching in their synagogues, it tells us. But that is not like a comfortable thing for him. There were some who heard his preaching in the synagogues, and their ears heard the truth in a fresh way, and they were like, wow, this is awesome. But many did not. I think that's similar to today. Some will accept and embrace the teachings of Jesus as we are going and are around them, but many will not. But their acceptance or rejection should not determine whether we go and whether we tell them. Jesus models that for us in his life. Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom as he's going about. He's telling all of the people, look, there is more to this life than what you can see and experience. Yeah, you can have good food, but there's more. Yeah, you can have fun vacations, sure. Well, yeah, sure, you can have fulfilling relationships with people, but there is a spiritual kingdom. It'll blow your mind. That's what he proclaimed. That's what he told. That's what he explained everywhere he went. He's healing their diseases. He's like bringing a little sliver of God's kingdom into their life in that moment and healing them from sickness and diseases. And up to this point, as we kind of look at the life of Jesus, his ministry is a little bit two-dimensional, because all we really saw up to this point is his words of wisdom, his teachings, and his acts of power. He would do miracles, he would heal people, and then he would teach. But what we haven't seen yet is his motive. Like, why is he doing that? There are lots of people who have words of wisdom and have acts of power that don't have good motives. Like, some people would use those things to build on their popularity and get rich. Some people would use those kinds of abilities, build a wall around a compound and be like their little dictator and tell them everything what they ought to do and what they ought not to do. Some people would like build a really big following, and then the pressure of it all would cause them to get overwhelmed, and they'd crash and burn, and they'd do something that's just embarrassing. Some people would do things like that, and you know, their whole motive might be to just catch the attention of some pretty girl or some handsome guy. And as the followers of Jesus are like watching him, they don't yet know his motive. And it's kind of ludicrous almost to think like, could Jesus have had any of those motives that I was just talking about? Because we know more of his character at this point. But if we put ourselves into the shoes of those people, they didn't know that yet. All they knew was that this was a man who had amazing power, and this was a man who could teach amazing truths that they had never heard before. But in this next verse, we start to see almost like a flower blossom to start showing us what was the motive behind everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus said. And it's that he had a compassionate heart. Look what it says in verse 36. It says that, by the way, in verse 35, that he had been traveling around, he's teaching, and he's proclaiming the kingdom, he's healing people. In verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And what I see in this verse is that Jesus accurately saw the crowd. And he had compassion on them because he saw them accurately. I mean, we can imagine Jesus is standing on like an elevated place. This crowd of people is moving toward him. We can assume that this crowd was probably like any other crowd that's been pursuing Jesus. Many of them are coming with some kind of a physical sickness that they need healed, or they're bringing a loved one with them that needs to be healed. And one thing is clear, few of them, if any, have found the peace that he is offering. He's early in his ministry here. The religious leaders have just loaded them down with Sabbaths and food regulations and legal things, and they are tired. They're grumpy. Think life is a little bit boring. Like, is this all there is to it? And Jesus sees everybody coming at him with selfish intentions to get something for themselves. And his heart is filled with compassion for them, not frustration or resentment. And it just kind of makes me chuckle, because as people come at us, at times we are like, seriously, like, enough, right? We can get frustrated with that. Like, a few times, okay, I can help you a few times, but then as it keeps coming, we can get resentful. Like, seriously, like, how much do I have to help you? Jesus doesn't have any of that. He sees them coming. He accurately sees them, and his heart is filled with compassion. He accurately saw that they needed help. And he wasn't casual about their situation. He was deeply moved in his heart. He was passionately engaged in their dilemma. And today, Jesus sees every one of your neighbors that you were envisioning earlier. He sees every single one of them. And he's filled with compassion for them as well. Jesus sees every single person in every city that we live in. And he is filled with compassion for them. Jesus sees every single person in this world, and he is not passive about their helplessness and their lostness. His heart breaks with compassion for them as well. One of the guys that's been in the news a lot the last couple of weeks that Jesus accurately saw is Michael Phelps. I love this story. Have you heard the story of the things that have been going on in his life? I'll tell you, in the months and the years leading up to the Rio Olympics, really a lot of the things that were in the news about Michael Phelps was pretty bad. In 2014, he was arrested for driving while under the influence. His second DUI, by the way. His life was spinning out of control, and he was a wreck. He told ESPN in an interview in 2012... that he was struggling to figure out who he was outside of the pool. I was a train wreck. I was like a time bomb waiting to go off. I had no self-esteem, no self-worth. There were times where I didn't want to be here. It was not good. I felt lost. I mean, does that sound like somebody who's harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd? It does, doesn't it? And you might ask, like, how can a guy who with, over, at that point, over 20 Olympic medals, like a person who everyone should look at and think, man, you've got it together. Like, how could a guy like that feel so low? Well, I think it's because unless a person knows the living God of the universe, they are lost. It doesn't matter how good they look on the outside. And a lot of people, like Phelps, who start struggling with these things, they start to self-medicate. And that's what he did. And in the aftermath of his second DUI, he cut himself off from his family. And he said, "I thought the world would just be better off without me." What a low place. He said, "I just figured it'd be the best thing was just be to end my life." Jesus always accurately sees you and every single person. And his heart is filled with compassion and brokenness for that. So, thank God, a friend of Michael's accurately saw him just like Jesus sees him. So, pro linebacker Ray Lewis, a Christian now, but a guy who had also an equally like messed up, shady past, saw him. He saw that he was a wreck, and he convinced him, number one, to go to rehab, and number two, to read The Purpose-Driven Life while he was there. I mean, it's just awesome how God can change a person's life. So, Phelps is in rehab, and he's talked very openly about this. He starts reading the book, and basically he's like, "This book changed my life. Like, oh my gosh, like, I have purpose. I have meaning." He said he called Ray Lewis, and he said, "Man, this book is crazy. The thing that's..." He just goes on. "Basically, you've saved my life," is what he said to Ray Lewis. And so, he said about that book in an ESPN interview, he said, "Look, this book turned me into believing that there's a power greater than myself and there's a purpose for me on this planet." I think he's a great example of a person who's harassed and helpless, but who often maybe people would even have looked at and say, "Man, it looks like you got it together. Good for you." Won the most Olympic medals of anyone ever. Like, you're at the pinnacle of your life. Wow, way to go. Awesome job, Michael Phelps. But he was a wreck, and Jesus knew it. And it's just like that for all of us. Like, he sees you accurately. He knows all of it. And the root issue for every single person in this world is that we need Jesus. We are all harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd unless he's our shepherd. And as Jesus looks over the world, that's the condition of his heart. It's broken. And I love the analogy here that he describes us as people as sheep, because basically a sheep will follow their nose from one blade of grass to the next blade of grass to the next blade of grass. That's all they're looking at. They have no idea where they're going. They have no idea what kind of trouble they're going to get themselves into. So, you know, like one sexual, it'd be like one sexual relationship leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another. And then you end up at the end, you're like, "How did I even get here? I've destroyed my life." It's how like one drink will lead to 10. How sexual desire will lead to perversion. How our anger will lead to abuse. How our selfishness will lead to theft. The progression is a mess because all we see is one step and then one step and then one step. And in the midst of it, we are a wreck. Jesus looks at the world and he loves the people in the world, but he is not blinded to the fact that people are a wreck. They are helpless and harassed. Like sheep without a shepherd, meandering and lost and broken, and it breaks Jesus' heart. So whether you're thinking about you, maybe this applies to you today. Maybe this is the message that you needed to hear today because you are thinking, "Oh, I am that person. I am that wreck today. I am harassed and helpless." So the message to you is pretty simple. Jesus sees you accurately. Maybe you're thinking,
I am Rex in many ways, but I'm not like on the utter edge of it.
And so maybe the message for you is to think about the fact that, okay, all of those neighbors and all the people in your city and all these people in the world, like Jesus has a plan to reach them. And we are a part of it. We see this in the next two verses in this passage of scripture. After Jesus is traveling around, he sees them. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." So Jesus has a plan, and here it is. Send more workers to help them out. That's the plan. So the harvest is plentiful, it says, which means there's a lot of people who need help. Big surprise there. Billions of people need help in the world today. And he says it's harvest time, which means the crops need immediate attention. We're not farmers, but that's what it means. If it's harvest time, everybody stops what they're doing and they go out to the fields and they start working on the crops to bring them in. But there's a problem. There's not enough workers. The workers are too few to do the job. So Jesus' plan is ask the Lord of the harvest to bring more people. So I like this. I always like prayers that I'm pretty sure God's going to answer. This is one of them. Jesus says, ask God to send more workers. He's moved with compassion. And he's implying here that the disciples alone, even operating on their highest efficiency, do not have what it takes to reach and help all of these people who are harassed and helpless. They need more help. So Jesus says, hey, ask God and he'll send more workers. Jesus is not setting us up by saying, hey, ask God and God might say yes or he might say no. If Jesus tells us to ask God for something, then Jesus knows that God wants to give it to us. And he's waiting for us to simply ask him. That's pretty awesome. Part of it is that we're engaged in it. I think that's assumed. I think Jesus would have thought it was the strangest thing ever for his disciples to hear, wow, like the sheep are harassed and helpless. That's a really bad problem, Jesus. And Jesus is like, yeah, ask the Father to send somebody. And they're like, okay, that's pretty good. We're going to sit over here and just ask that God would send somebody else to do that while they just do nothing. That doesn't make any sense. It's assumed, of course, that the disciples are getting involved. Of course, the disciples are going to be loving on those people. Of course, they're going to be doing the very same thing that Jesus was doing, proclaiming the spiritual kingdom of God. And they know they can't do it alone, so they're asking God to send more workers to help them out. That's Jesus' plan. It's awesome. And it's like this guarantee from Jesus that if you ask him, he'll do it. I love it because I love praying prayers that I know God's going to answer. So let me go over, hit some main applications that I think come to our lives from this. Every single one of you who's a follower of Jesus Christ is involved in Jesus' plan. Everybody here, if you are a follower of Jesus, if he's your Lord, you're in it. You're part of the plan. You're part of the team. Doesn't that just make you feel good a little bit? The King of the universe has a plan, and you're in it. That's good. It's not somebody with a harebrained idea and saying, hey, what do you think? Maybe we could try this thing. Maybe you gotta give us all of your money, give us like all of your energy, and maybe this thing's gonna work out. That's not the plan that Jesus has here. He's the King of the universe. He's like, I've got a plan. It's good. And it's gonna work. And you get to help. It's awesome. Jesus went, so we should go. Jesus accurately saw all of the people, we should accurately see them. And Jesus had this plan, and this is part of being the solution for us. And so here are the three things. The first one is, we should go to our neighbors. We should know the names of every neighbor around us. If you don't know all the names of your neighbors, that's step one. Introduce yourself. Get their name. If you don't have a good memory, go home and write them down. I've drawn little maps and done like little dots for houses and written the names of people down because I forget. Write down the names of their dogs and their cats. It means a lot to people. Write down the names of their kids if they're living at home. Write down everything you can so you can remember. Walk your neighborhood and pray. Meet the needs of your neighbors as you get to know them. Make them a meal if they need a meal. Loan them a tool if they need a tool. Give them friendship if they're lonely. And ask the Lord to send someone to let them know that Jesus loves them. Maybe that'll be you. Maybe you'll ask the Lord to send somebody and like, oh, that's really good. That's a great prayer. You're it. I'm glad you got to know their names, and I'm glad you got to know some things about them, and I'm glad you know and can accurately see how they need a Savior. Now you're ready to go and proclaim that there's a kingdom that's way better than anything that they're giving their life to now. So we need to go to our neighbors because Jesus loves them. The second thing is we need to go to our cities. Really, the neighbors could be applied to cities. You just kind of, exponentially kind of roll it out, right? All of our neighbors become all of the cities. But in a specific way, let me just say that our elders and our church leadership take this very, very seriously. It's why we're going to street church in a week and a half. The homeless men and women that are going to be at street church are not the neighbors that we bump into on our streets and in your complexes. But they're in our cities, and they are harassed and helpless. And we go to serve them and bless them with food and fellowship and worship and the teaching of God's word. That's why many of you will serve at all kinds of agencies and ministries all around town. That's why we're seeking to secure our own building where we can have a permanent presence of ministering through the week to people in our cities, where we can be inviting people into our own space. It's a big deal to us. And it's a big deal to us because Jesus loves people. And the third one is, we need to go to the world. So currently, our church has 36 mission partners around the world that we are supporting financially and supporting through prayer and supporting through various mission projects. Sometimes we go and do ministry with them specifically. So we are actively part of that in some ways already. Every time you give financially to the church, a portion of that goes to that work. You should be praying for them as well, praying that the Lord would send more workers out to the harvest, praying for their ministry to be effective as they are telling people that Jesus loves them. Recently, we have felt that our ministry to the world could be and should be expanded because many of, actually up to this point, all of our missions around the world globally, reaching and being part of trying to reach the 7.2 billion people in this world, have been focused in areas and regions that are what sort of specialists would say are already reached areas of the world, which means that there are churches in those areas. We've sent missionaries to those areas, and they're doing effective work. They're doing great things, but we have not been a part of reaching what they called unreached people groups. And you know what? Jesus accurately sees those groups as well. Jesus loves them, just like he loves us. We're nothing special. And so what I want to do is show you a short video that explains very quickly and accurately what an unreached people group is And then it also, just so give you a little forewarning, there's unreached people groups, and then there's another group that's even sort of like more lost, and it's called an unengaged, unreached people group. So there's two categories they're going to be talking about in this video. It'll kind of explain it a little bit, and then I'll kind of talk to you a little bit about what our church is doing to engage these people in the world. So let's roll the video.
What is a UPG? UPG stands for Unreached People Group, but to understand what that means, we need to first talk about people groups. When Jesus told his followers, "Go and make disciples of all nations," the Greek words he used were ta ethne, meaning all ethnic groups or people groups. So what is a people group? A people group is basically a group of individuals that have a common sense of history, language, beliefs, and identity. It is pretty much a group of people that considers us, us, and everyone else, them. While there are about 196 countries in the world today, there are over 16,000 distinct people groups. Let's look at Pakistan as an example. That is one nation going by our English word, but ethnically, Pakistan has over 400 distinct nations, or people groups, within its borders. Around 7,000 of those 16,000 total people groups are considered UPGs, or unreached people groups. A group is considered unreached if less than 2% of their population is evangelical Christian. That is, it has too few true believers to evangelize and disciple the rest of the people group. Almost 3 billion people fall into this category. Over 3,000 of those 7,000 unreached people groups are considered UUPGs, or unengaged unreached people groups. These people groups have no churches, no believers, no missionaries, and no one actively focused on engaging them. 95% of all unreached people groups are located in the part of the world between 10 degrees latitude and 40 degrees latitude, stretching from North Africa to Southeast Asia. We call this the 1040 window. It's in the 1040 window that most of the major non-Christian religions hold sway. Collectively, they are known as the Thumb People, tribal, Hindu, unreligious, including many Chinese, Muslim, and Buddhist. Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached as a testimony to ta ethne, all people groups, and then the end would come. Less than 3% of our total cross-cultural missionary force is working with unreached people groups. We must go to the unreached. At the same time, it's estimated that over 350 unreached people groups are living in the United States today as immigrants, refugees, and international students. We must welcome the unreached. Christ commands us to make disciples of all nations. Jesus is alive. His mission for us is clear, yet the task stands incomplete. Together, we can change that.
So there's a lot of info in that video. One of the stats that sticks out to me in there is that 3 billion people on the planet are unreached UPGs. Did you see that on there? That's almost half the population of the earth. That's a lot of people. And it's a big deal to God, because he loves them. And so when Jesus sees them, his heart is broken and filled with compassion for the people of the world. And so as a church, like many churches, our missions funds have been going to reach the other sections of the world. So we're going to continue doing that, but we have chosen three of these unreached people groups to focus on over the next 3 years. These are, one of them is in China. It's a Tibetan group called the Joni. There's a group in India. I'm not going to be able to pronounce these very well. Do we have the map that shows those, Peter? That's all you have? Okay, well, there's one in China. You can envision what that looks like on the globe. There's one in India. That group is called the Sumathan. And then there's a group in Niger. And that one is called the Hassani. So what we're asking for you to do is to have a heart like Jesus would have for these people. We feel like that's an appropriate thing for us as a church as a response. So we would ask you to pray for these groups. We'll be giving some printed material to you in the coming weeks and months ahead so that you, as your community groups gather, you can pray for them. Ask the Lord to send people to them. If you're in a men's group, a women's group, student ministries, at your dinner table, it doesn't matter. When you're gathered together with people, we should be praying for these people in addition to our cities and our neighbors. And we can also, we'll be looking to form some strategic partnerships with these groups as they are possible. We've chosen these three groups because we have missions partners close to each of these three regions. We will be seeking to build opportunities for you to go to these groups on a mission trip, for you to send money additionally to help fund some special project or something so that we can be a part of giving the love of Jesus to these people that unless somebody goes, they won't hear. By the way, all three of these groups that we've chosen have been, in essence, on a waiting list for over 10 years for a church or some Christian group to choose them. There's a lot of groups on these lists. And I think it's an exciting possibility and an exciting thing for us as God's children to ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers so that people are not harassed and helpless. Because when Jesus looks at our world today, he doesn't look at it passively and like, oh man, that's a real bummer. I wonder what we're going to have for lunch. He is deeply involved and deeply engaged, and he wants us to be as well. Let's commit ourselves to being people that love the world like Jesus loves the world. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together?